Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving eternal Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings that you bestow upon us day by day, but especially, Father, this opportunity that we have to come and worship and to praise thee. And Father, we pray the blessing of thy Holy Spirit as we are met together. I pray that he would direct our thoughts and our minds, direct our hearts unto heavenly things, Father, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, for those who are not able to attend your house, and pray that you'd intervene in the lives of these who suffer affliction of the body. Touch and heal according to your righteous will. And Father, bless us now as we look into your word. I pray that you'd bless me to preach those things that become sound doctrine. Bless each one of us to hear, to understand, and help us, Father, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. And Father, in these perilous times, we pray for our nation, for those in places of authority, and pray that you'd direct in the paths that you'd have us to go. Establish righteousness in this nation, overthrow the wickedness that's all around us, and bless that we might truly be one nation under God. Now, Father, we do ask that you forgive us when we sin and come short of thy glory, for we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I invite your attention to the book of 1 Peter in the second chapter, and I want to read verses 19 through 25 to begin our study this morning. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. And the Apostle Peter is writing to a persecuted people, to a suffering people. And his object is to encourage, to strengthen, to admonish those people under those persecutions to continue serving the Lord. And in doing that, he gives us reasons for our confidence in the Lord and reasons to continue in this good way. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, these words: "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." I want you to keep in mind that as Peter is directing this letter, and as he says, beginning in the first chapter, that is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter is writing to those who he identifies as strangers. Peter's thought may be that these are strangers to him personally. They are people that he had not met face to face. And yet he knew something about them, because he said they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to them he prays, "Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." So they may be strangers face to face, but he knows something about their character and the kind of people that he is addressing. Those chosen of God. And he also may have addressed them as strangers because they're strangers to this world. And you know, we, all of God's children, are citizens of heaven. And even though, you know, we're of the earth, born here and brought up here, still we're strangers to the ungodly world and all that is around us. And because we are strangers to the world, we are often persecuted by the world. You know, I watched a little bit of news this morning, and in many places in Europe, that people are marching and protesting because of the tourists that are coming there. And they say, "We don't want you anymore." It's so crowded and it interrupts our lives. And to tourists, they say, stay at home. I saw one clip where they've got water guns, and they see tourists, they squirt them with water guns, make them feel unwelcome, go home. Well, that's kind of the way Christians are in the world today. They don't want us, and they would gladly drive us out of this world. So we suffer persecution. And even though we are strangers to the world, we're not strangers to God. He knows exactly where we are. He knows why we're here. In that first chapter of 1 Peter, in the third verse, Peter said, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter said, we're strangers to the world, but we got a home. We've got an inheritance. That inheritance is promised by God and assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he also says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So while we're waiting for that home in heaven, we are kept by the power of God and by the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to suffer in this life, but we will not suffer apart from the grace of God and the power of God. In this second chapter that I read to you, Peter says, in effect, we don't have anything to brag about if we suffer for our sin and our wrongdoing, and we take the consequences of that patiently. We ought to expect that. When we do wrong, we're going to face the consequences, and we ought to do that with patience, but that's still nothing to brag about. But if we do right, and then we suffer patiently, and we take that patiently, that's praiseworthy of God, because we're following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So he's left us an example of how we deal with suffering in this life. As you know, I love to study the words and meanings, and so many of these Greek words are really what we call picture words. They paint a picture to our minds. And this word that is used, the example, Jesus Christ set us an example. That word, it refers to a teacher writing for his student. He writes out the words, and then the student copies his words. So Jesus is that example that we're to pattern our lives after. And then he said he suffered for us that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he's reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteous. So Jesus Christ understood the purpose of his sufferings. And he knew that it was according to the will of his Father in heaven. And he submitted himself to the Father's will, trusting that the Father would work in his sufferings to bring about good. And that's the example that we're to follow. He says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." There's emphasis there in Jesus personally. His own self bare our sins in his own body, taking our sins upon himself and suffering on our behalf to accomplish our salvation. And he did that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then he says, "For Ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So we were like sheep who had gone astray and were going astray. You know, it's very endearing to me, and I trust to you, to think about Jesus as being our shepherd, and we are the sheep of His pasture, and that's just a pleasant thought. But when you examine that a little further, I understand that sheep are the most helpless of all the domestic animals. And many of the descriptions that I've read of sheep said they're the stupidest animals that they are. That's kind of a fitting description, not very flattering. But sheep blindly follow along one behind the other. If one falls in a ditch, the others are going to fall in the ditch. They're blindly following. They'll walk the same path until it becomes so eroded that it's dangerous. But they're in the habit of walking that path, and they keep going the same direction. Doesn't that describe us pretty well? But we've got a shepherd, one who loves us even in our stupidity, even in our sins, even in our going astray. And you know, when Peter here is really thinking back on Isaiah's writings in Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll read just a few verses beginning at the fourth verse. Isaiah chapter 53 and beginning at verse 4, the prophet said, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And what he's saying in that passage, and that was the way Israel viewed Jesus Christ, we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Israel, the main body of people at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, says He's a sinner, and God is punishing him for his sins. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he goes on to say how he bore our sins, took them away, and in effect he wrought salvation for us. As you consider, all through Scripture, God's people are depicted as sheep following a shepherd. I'm not going to turn and read these passages, but in the book of Ezekiel it talks about the unfaithful shepherds. And that is the high priest, the religious leaders in Israel. So many times, they, instead of feeding the flock, they fed upon the flock. They robbed the flock. They stole from God's people in order to enrich themselves. And God was not pleased with those shepherds, and He pronounced judgment upon them. We can't place all the blame on the shepherds, the leadership, because in the book of Jeremiah, he talked about the sin and the false prophets, and he said, "My people love to have it so." They didn't care to hear what the prophets said about God's word. They preferred the false prophets that said everything's going to be okay. They said, "Prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us everything that's going to be all right." Because of those unfaithful shepherds, and because God's people so often love to have it so, God says, "I'll be a shepherd to them. I will seek out my people. I will gather them together. I will give them a faithful shepherd." And of course, that faithful shepherd is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 11, again, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep. And instead of the sheep, Jesus gave his life." He said, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And again, that describes all those religious leaders in Israel in that day. They were hirelings. The sheep was not theirs, and they didn't have a love or a care for the sheep. So when danger came, they fled away. But the sheep belonged to Jesus. He cares for His sheep, and He put Himself in danger on behalf of the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, then they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You notice that Jesus said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Not just for those immediately that are under consideration there, but chosen of God down through the ages. Jesus has a people that He has redeemed. But He said, them I must bring. That's what theologians call a divine imperative. God has commanded it to be so. Jesus has commanded Himself to that end. And He said, them I must bring. And I promise you, every one of them He will bring, so that we'll be gathered into one great fold to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is that good shepherd, the overseer of and the provider of this flock that He has redeemed unto His own. Jesus said, I know my sheep. As Paul is writing to Timothy in his second letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading at verse 15. It's one of those admonitions that Paul directs immediately to Timothy, but also applies to us, I believe. When he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, Paul, in writing to Timothy, said there's going to be those false witnesses, those who will lead in wrong direction, those who will overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are His. And that implies He's going to take care of all those that are His. Even though their faith might be overthrown, they may be caused to doubt in this life, they may for a time walk in the wrong direction, they're still known of the great shepherd. He still loves and cares for them. As Paul wrote to the Philippians in the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1, Paul identifies himself, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God, our Father, through the Holy Spirit, has begun a good work in us, and we have this confidence and this assurance that He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, I understand that Paul has reference to the day that Jesus Christ is going to come and get us and take us home. And in that meantime, as the Good Shepherd, He watches over us, cares for us, provides for every need, and enables us to face the trials and temptations of this life. We will suffer persecution. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do we deal with it? Following our great example, Jesus Christ, with patience, trusting in God the Father, trusting that He'll provide for every need, trusting that no matter how bad it gets in this life, it's still going to be under God's control. He directs all the affairs of this life. There's nothing that will ever happen to you in this life that doesn't come by the suffering of God or God's, I don't like to use the word permission, but unless God allows it, it's not going to happen. So everything that happens to us is according to God's purpose and God's plan, and ultimately it will be for our good and His glory. So I want to close by reading a familiar passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The writer admonishes, "Let your conversation, that is, your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I will trust, Lord, I will not fear. I will be confident that He's watching over me as that good shepherd who loves and desires the very best for me. You know, as I've observed the things that are taking place in our nation and in the world today, and I hear news reports and I think, how could it be any worse? How could things get any worse than they are? And then the next day I say, well, that's how it gets worse. It just seems like we're going downhill and going downhill rapidly. But I only see today. Jesus sees the end from the beginning. And He is still on His throne. And He is still caring for us. He loves us. He demonstrated that by giving His life for us. So we can trust that it is well with my soul. And I trust it is well with your soul as well. Praise God and praise Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. At this time, we will announce an invitation for church membership. The church is ready to receive members as the gospel authorizes as we stand and sing.